Well, this Advent morning of reflection is a great opportunity to slow down, take a step back, and to reflect prayerfully on our current relationships with God, with ourself, with the people around us, and indeed the world in which we live. Look at this as a spiritual spa day, time spent with yourself and on yourself. The prayer periods, I think, will provide this pampering-like opportunity. Our focus today is hope, that great Advent virtue, that great Christian virtue that brings us life, certitude, and confidence in the future. Without hope, we experience social and psychological, emotional and spiritual hunger and want. And yet hope is the most neglected theological virtue. I think we all know that hope is necessary for a full life. Hope allows us to imagine a future. When hope is removed, we cannot envision such a future, different from the frustrating present. There's nothing worse than the feeling of hopelessness, in part because we can't even define it. Christians live toward the future. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. Hope is part of faith. And I happen to believe that hope and faith, at least in my mind, are overlapping realities. Hope is faith in the future tense. So much of our faith is hope. Now, I must say, hope is not optimism. Optimism is a naive and bland acceptance of life that ignores the ambiguities of our world, like suffering and evil. The optimist refuses to acknowledge the vulnerability of the human enterprise. He is not always in touch with reality. This is no cockeyed optimist that Mary Martin sang about in South Pacific. The Christian take on hope allows us to meet the world as it is, with all its struggles and ambiguities and stark realism, and we imagine new possibilities. With hope, we can find stability and meaning in our stormy present. Hope is a bright future that carries a student through the drudgery of courses and exams. Hope in a blissful life brings a young couple to the altar. Hope in emerging beauty enables the artist to face the empty canvas. Indeed, hope envisioning a new day enables us to get out of bed in the morning. As the poet George Herbert noted, "He that lives in hope dances without music." My friend, Jesuit Ladislaus Orsi, says hope is a vital bond between the future and the present, a state of expectation that brings sense to much, perhaps all, of what we are doing. How true. Check our own conversations. How often do we say, "I hope so," or maybe, "I hope not"? We all live, my friends, with one foot in the present and one foot in the future. Embedded as we are in the present, we are creatures of the future. Our whole being tends toward what we hope for. Take away our hope, and we find ourselves in a void worse than Dante's Inferno. Hence today's Advent theme. There is a lot of shadow in the world, a lot of shadow in our personal life. And I believe hope is one source of light. It is a shard of light in the shadows of life. Now, by way of background, let's have a quick look at how the understanding of hope evolved from its Old Testament religious roots. The base of Christian hope is undoubtedly to be found in the events concerning Jesus Christ. But it is only against the background of the Old Testament that those events can be understood. It is this rootedness of the Christian message in the faith of Israel that Jesus refers to in John's Gospel, that salvation is of the Jews. Now, certainly something new and revolutionary appeared in the history of religion with the emergence of Jesus. However, I think it's fitting to get a sense of Israel's faith and Israel's hope as a context for the good news. For Jesus was a faithful Jew and honored his faith tradition. It is no exaggeration to say that the Old Testament breathes, it literally breathes, an atmosphere of hope throughout. But it's also true that the Hebrew language had no word which corresponds accurately to hope in the sense that we are using it. Hope in the sense that of desire accompanied by expectation. I hope for a. In the Hebrew tradition, hope as a religious concept rests entirely upon Yahweh, upon God, the hope of Israel. He is also the hope of the individual Israelite. As Jeremiah says, he who hopes in man is cursed, but he who hopes in Yahweh is blessed. One must hope in Yahweh even when he hides his face or hope is deferred. A frequent message in the Old Testament. Look at the book of Job. The motive of hope is the past deeds of Yahweh, which recurs throughout the Old Testament, which gives confidence in his power to fulfill his promises. Yahweh's fidelity to his word is guaranteed by his covenant love. Israel hopes in the power of Yahweh, his arm, shield, strength, bulwark, these familiar images which fill the Psalms. This hope never diminishes or never perishes. This atmosphere of hope, I suggest, runs throughout the entire Old Testament. Now, it takes different forms across the centuries, but it remains the same. Trust in the fidelity of God, the source of covenant hope. In the Pentateuch, that first five books of the Bible, hope is seen in the promise of Yahweh for Israel to be a numerous people occupying a particular part of land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. The entire book of Exodus is dedicated to this. Then we move to the prophets. For the prophets, it was a hope of an interior regeneration, of a conversion of heart. Take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. And at the same time, hope for the restoration of Israel after the exile. Both hopes and expectations based on Yahweh, remembering his covenant fidelity. And finally, in the Old Testament, there's just a glimmer of hope in something we might call the afterlife. But that, of course, is fully realized and activated by the resurrection of Jesus. In the New Testament, hope as a religious concept is a much enriched development of the Old Testament hope. The New Testament is alive with a strong sense of hope for the future of creation. It is evident that Jesus himself, by his deeds, his preaching, and his personality, inspired not only his followers, but also many poor, sick, and outcast people with a new and immediate hope. But it was above all the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost that created the transcendent hope that finds expression in Paul's letters and the book of Revelation. It is a hope that fills our prayers, builds our dreams, transforms our lives, makes evil bend. As Paul writes in Romans, quote, "Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God." Paul says it simply in Romans 15, where he cuts to the chase, God can be called simply the God of hope. The hope generated by the preaching and the actions of Jesus gave the first Christians a much more lively and specific hope than we find in anything that had gone before them. Jesus' own preaching of the kingdom of God, the vividly felt redemptive power of his death and resurrection, the present fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in Christ, all provided a lived basis for a Christian hope of very great religious power and significance. With faith and love, a newly enriched hope forms the great triad of the most precious gifts of the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. Now, as Pope Francis recently noted, the virtue of hope is a gift which does not disappoint. He warned of false attitudes that can appear as virtue. Hope, he said, reflecting St. Paul, never lets you down because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Francis warned that hope is not optimism. It is not the ability to look at things with good cheer and move on. It is not those shiny, positive people. No, that is optimism. That is not hope. He continues, it is not easy to understand what hope is. And he reflects, emphasizing that out of the virtues of faith, hope, and love, hope is often said to be the most humble because it hides itself in life. Hope hides itself in life. One can see faith. Faith is manifested here this Saturday morning with you here for this prayerful gathering. We can feel it. We can sense it. We know what faith is. And we can do an act of charity. We can go to a soup kitchen or make a contribution to Salvation Army or St. Vincent de Paul. We know what it is. We know what it feels like. We know what we feel like. But what is hope? What is this attitude of hope? What does it feel like? What does it look like? To get a bit closer to it, the Holy Father said, we can say firstly that hope is a risk. Hope is a risky virtue. It is a virtue, like St. Paul says, of ardent expectation towards the revelation of the Son of God. It is not an illusion. Now, saying hope is a risky virtue is the perfect segue into our first prayer period. Hope is a risk. And there is no greater risk taker in all of Christian history than the risk taken by Mary at the Annunciation. When Mary was approached by the angel, she knew nothing of hope as we are talking about it, but she did have a deep faith in the God of the Old Testament. Now, you all know the story of the Annunciation, so I'm not going to elaborate on it, but we are going to do two things to prepare for our prayer period. We will cast Mary's call in the form of one of St. Ignatius' prayers at the start of the second week of the spiritual exercises. And that will be followed by a reading of Luke's account of the Annunciation as a prelude to our personal prayer. The first contemplation on the first day of the second week is on the Incarnation. Ignatius tells us the grace we seek is to know Jesus intimately, to love him more intensely, and so to follow him more closely. We are asked to enter into a prayer called contemplation. Contemplation, where we are to listen to the words, watch the actions and reactions, and try to enter into the scene. Here's what Ignatius writes, quote, I try to enter into the vision of God in his triune life, looking upon our world, men and women aimless, despairing, hateful, and killing, men and women sick and dying, the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the happy and the sad, some being born and some being laid to rest. Then the sudden leap of divine joy, God knows that the time has come when the mystery of his plan of salvation, hidden from the beginning of the world, will become known, will be made manifest. Now, this is the context for the Annunciation scene found in Luke. We are asked to try to stay with eyes of God and look upon the young girl, Mary, as she is greeted by Gabriel. Let yourself be totally present to the scene, hearing the nuances of the questions, seeing the expression in the face and eyes, watching the gestures and movements, which tell us so much about a person. Notice how God works, so simply and quietly. A world goes on, apparently oblivious of the total revolution which has begun. Look at Mary's complete way of responding to her Lord and God. And to that I would simply echo the words of Pope Francis. Hope is a risky virtue. It is a virtue of an ardent expectation towards the revelation of the Son of God. Mary was a risk taker. She is also a woman of hope, a hope rooted in her Hebrew faith in a covenant God who keeps God's promise. And only one question I would give you. Would you be here if Mary did not say yes? If Mary was not a risk taker?